1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Evidence of your eternal life here is love for the brothers. You say, well, does it mean physical brothers? Does it mean spiritual brothers? I think it means spiritual brothers. But you say, oh, you mean I can hate somebody who's not a spiritual brother? No, you got another command that covers that, and we'll cover that later. But here's where it says, love for the brothers is a means of knowing we've passed from death to life. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the tax collectors love those who love them. Sinners love those who love them. And in the same passage, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. So, non-Christians love non-Christians. Christians love non-Christians. But it takes a Christian to love a Christian. Got that? It takes a Christian to love a Christian. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Before you were saved, not counting your own family, what did you think of Christians? Did you long to be with them? What wonderful fellowship with the believers? Or did you avoid them? Now, there are some exceptions, but most people, they would may hold Christians in high regard, but they didn't want to be around them. They were more comfortable with normal people. And all of a sudden, we love these brothers, which we didn't love before. It's an evidence that we've passed from death to life. Now, it's a natural thing because we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, and we have this affinity with other people who've been filled with the Spirit. Look at John chapter 13. Verse 34, I think. 33, 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the one another are those within the body of Christ, the brothers. You love each other. It's a must. You must love one another. As I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not only do I know I've passed from death to life because I love the brothers, all people everywhere know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ if I love other followers of Jesus Christ. We were talking about this the other day. One of the major criticisms of Christians by the unchristian world is, see how they hate each other.
Mm-hmm. That would be my biggest criticism of my own religious faith also.
Okay. Well, he tells us very clearly here, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If you don't love one another, they've got no reason to know that you're disciples of Jesus Christ. We had this school practice of Christianity. It must have been the summer of 79, maybe 70 or 78. We had it at the Campus Christian Center. And the last day of the 8 weeks, two sisters, they were both from Yakima, wanted to talk to me. And they said, we are now going home, and we're in a Baptist church in Yakima, and there's a big fight going on in the church, in Yakima. And half the deacons are one side, and the pastor, and half the deacons are on the other side, and there's this. And what do we do? We're going back to this. might as well stand up in church and say, this shouldn't be. Well, you don't understand. This is a Baptist church where women are not allowed to speak in the church. So we couldn't do that. I said, okay, then I understand that. Flip a coin and call on one of the deacons. Don't just be arbitrary. Call one of the deacons or the pastor. And when you call him, you say, sir, we don't think you're saved. We don't think you're a believer. Well, he's going to get very offended. And says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, and you don't love each other. So I don't know. We don't know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've got every reason to suspect that you're not a follower. Well, they left. I suspect they didn't do that. But that is a legitimate thing to say to people. Because these brothers are in the body of Jesus Christ. You're in the body of Christ. It's like this finger not loving this finger. No, we are in the body. Not only do we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers, everybody else knows we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. But the opposite is also true. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. Well, the whole chapter is on love. Not the whole chapter, the last half of it. Let's start with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Jesus said, you must love one another. Here, John is saying, let us love one another. And in the third chapter, he said, we know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. We each receive this love from God. We share it with each other. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, this is not speaking of natural love or family love or love for your children. This is speaking of a supernatural love. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. That's the only way you can have this kind of love, is to be born of God. Has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, again, it's speaking this supernatural love, not friendship love, not family love. If you don't love with this way, you do not know God, because God is love, and if you knew him, you'd have that same kind of love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is a defining event of love, the death of Jesus Christ. That's how he showed his love for us. That's how we end up receiving it. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You keep seeing this one another three times so far. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's going back that God's love for us triggered all this that we have. Here it says it again, God is love. It said it in verse 8, God is love. Here it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love, this, it's like God is an ocean. Whoever lives in the ocean lives in God. And God in him. It's a very big expression. You can say that. Say, but I'm not the ocean. No, but if I'm a bucket, the bucket is in the ocean, and the ocean is in the bucket. Right? Okay. A little bit of the ocean in me, and I'm surrounded by the ocean. And he's saying it this way: whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Not all of God in him, but he's in all of God. In this way, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. And we think, oh, well, we're going to be like him when we see him as he is. That's the look at the first two verses, three verses of chapter 3. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, right now. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Seeing him as he is, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be immediately like him. But here it says, because in this world we are like him. We are not to wait till the second coming to be like him. We are like him now because we are in God. God is in us. He is love. We are loving. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Be careful, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. These are opposite to each other. Back to verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. We won't be scared out of our wits on the day of judgment. We have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. No fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the person who is like him has no fear of punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, we love because he first loved us. Does anybody have a King James here? What does it say in that verse?
Which one?
19.
We love him because he first loved us.
That's what I thought. Here it leaves out the him. I think him belongs there. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, our love is a responsive love. He initiated the love. We didn't seek God out and love God first. He loved us. We responded to him. We're the bride of Christ. He's the groom. Very few women fall in love with a man who doesn't love them. A woman is a responsive creature. She loves the one who loves her. We are feminine in that sense before God. We are responsive to the one who loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if that's true, which he's been saying that over and over again since verse 7, that God originated, it says twice that he expressed his love to us in the death of his son. And if we have responded to him, if we are born of God, we have this love, or if we love like he does, we are born of God. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, it's both natural in a spiritual sense. I mean, it follows. We're born of God. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We love those who have been born of God. We have the character of God in us, and God is love. He says that twice. And now he gives a command. Verse 7, he says, let us love one another. And now he says it strongly. He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And you cannot say, or you can say it, but you'd be lying, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But loving God is first a response to God loving us. But when he loved us, we responded to him in love. Now we have the capability of loving other people. But if we say we love God and do not love our brothers, very clear, we're lying. And in John 13, it says, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. I don't really know the McCoy Plumbing and Heating, but the McCoy brothers are Christian brothers. And something went wrong with our toilet tank a couple days ago, and before class yesterday, I went down and picked up replacement parts and fixed it at lunch. But I was getting this replacement part when Jay McCoy came out, and I said, Jay, everything decays. This decays like my body decays, except I can get replacement parts for this toilet. I can get replacement parts. He said, no, but we'll get a complete new one when we get to glory. No, but we're going to get a whole new one later on. Just good to have that kind of fellowship with them. Now, he is the Church of God. He is Wesleyan in his thinking. Theologically, much different from me. And but the affinity of love for each other is just very great. Because he's been born of God, I've been born of God. I've got an email yesterday from a friend in Virginia I haven't seen in 40 years. He's in correspondence with an 80-year-old man, and he sent this correspondence to me. And this 80-year-old man is arguing very strongly for conditional salvation until we are absolutely perfect. Our salvation is conditional until we arrive at perfection. So they've been arguing back and forth on that. So he sent this last thing to me. He wants to know if he should quit the argument. I said, yeah, but not because you're not going to win, not because you're not going to convince him, because it's not necessary. The only thing that's necessary is if you think he's unsaved. But it's clear from the scripture I can see that he's saved. He just wants to debate on whether it's conditional or not. But he has the other characteristics of... But we want to make our love for the brothers based upon other than being in the body. We want it to be based upon similar doctrines. Years ago, a man came into town from Florida, stopped in the bookstore. This is 30 years ago. Stopped in the bookstore and looking for fellowship. I said, well, what's your background? He said, brethren. I said, Plymouth Brethren? He said, yeah. I said, closed or open, or exclusive or open brothers? And he said, exclusive. I said, boy, there is no brethren assembly either in Pullman or Moscow. So you can't, there's no assembly here for that group. Either kind, open or closed. I said, what's your major doctrine? He said, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I said, well, if I were you, I'd check in with the Southern Baptists. They are very strong on eternal security of the believer. He said, "Now, I'm from Florida. I know the Southern Baptists. They're weak on eternal security. I can't have fellowship with them." Well, we had a little house church, so he met with us for a while, and then he disappeared. I didn't see him for a year or two. And one day he came in the store, and he was in bad, bad shape, just really down. I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I got pulled over by a policeman, and I cussed out the cop. And my little preschool boy was listening to his father swear at the policeman. And he said, I just feel awful. And I went home to my wife, and my wife sent me in to see you." I said, "Well, I didn't ask you if he got a ticket. He probably did. But I said, well, swearing at policemen is sin. And sin's forgivable. Let's confess the sin." So he confessed the sin. And he was seemed to be restored. I said, "Now what you need is Christian fellowship." I said, "What's your favorite doctrine?" I did remember what it was, but I asked him again. He said, "Eternal security." I said, "You mean once a person's saved, he can't lose his salvation?" He said, "If he's saved, he can't. No, God saved him, he's saved." I said, "Well, there are people out here who believe that they can lose their salvation." I said, "Do you think any of these people, do you think any of these Nazarenes are saved?" "Oh yeah, a lot of Nazarenes are saved." I said, "But they think they might be able to lose it." He said, "But if they're saved, they can't lose it. No, they're saved, they're saved." I said, "If I were you, I'd go have fellowship with all those eternally secure Nazarenes. If you're right, they're eternally secure. What difference does it make whether they know it or not?" Something is true, it's true. But we say, we've got to have fellowship with people who agree with everything I agree with. I hold a doctrine, I won't say it's peculiar, but not many people in the world believe it, have been taught it. And one time, 30 some years ago, I was with an organization that prohibited me from teaching it. It was heresy. And I had no problem. I didn't teach it for 4 years. They say, "Well, if you believe it was true, how come you could submit to that?" Oh, it's very simple. If it's true, it's true anyhow. Not true because I teach it. Not true because... So it's true. If I'm right, it's true for everybody. Correct? They don't need to know it if it's true. You follow what I'm saying? And I don't recall that I've ever taught it here in church. 4 years went by, and I asked permission and freedom to teach it. I said, "Either trust me or don't trust me." Well, they said that's true. So I teach it when I think it's necessary, but if I think it's going to break fellowship with the saints, love for the brothers is more important than teaching a doctrine. Nothing is more important than this. In terms of evangelism, if we had to teach the deity of Christ, the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, which we went through a little bit, I think, yesterday. But if there's a way of teaching the deity of Christ without talking, look at John 17. I think we looked at this the other day. In verse 21, verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." One of the major doctrines in presenting the gospel is that Jesus came from the Father. But without teaching that, we can teach it. That if we are one with each other, just as you are in me and I am in you, if we're one with each other like the Father and the Son are one with each other, the world will know that I came from the Father. That's the central aspect of the gospel, that Jesus came from the Father. The other one is that they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Unity tells the world that Jesus came from the Father. Love for one another is telling the world that we are followers of the one who came from the Father. In neither case does it have to do with proclaiming the gospel orally to people. One with each other tells the world that Jesus came from the Father. Loving one another tells the world that we are followers of the one who came from the Father. Okay, then we proclaim the death, the burial, and resurrection, forgiveness of sins, but it's based upon that Jesus came from the Father. By our unity, it's based upon our love for one another, that they know we are the followers of the one who came from the Father. Oneness with the saints is a major means of proclaiming the gospel. Loving one another, it's a major means of telling the world who Jesus is. And loving one another is a major means of telling the world that we are followers of the one who came from the Father. That gives us all kinds of authority to speak of the death and resurrection. Okay, now to get to some hows. We've got to the whats here. All obedience, and this may be a repetition, but you will get this repeated more than once, I think, during the summer. All future obedience is based upon confession of all previous disobedience. Sin causes sin. It's like you're on a tailless slope. You can only go down on that kind of a slope. Is that the right way to pronounce that word? Tailless? Tallous slope. You're on a tallous slope. A tallous slope is a slope where it's gravel and loose shale and where you can only slide down. You can't go up. And little sins are like going down a tallous slope. It just picks up more and more speed, more and more junk, more and more sin, and then you go over a cliff at the end. And the cliff is big sin, but it's based upon a progression of little sins. So, I can't start obeying God halfway down this tallous slope. Say, oh God, I'll start him. No. You keep going. So, future obedience is based upon a clean house of previous unconfessed sins. So I consider this tallow slope of sliding down a little sins. I confess these little sins. You see it in Psalm 19:13, which says, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be innocent of great transgression. Do I want to be innocent of great transgression? Then I do not let the little sins get dominion over me. If I am walking in the light, not on this slippery slope, I don't even have to worry about big temptation. Big temptation, the devil knows better. I will not. But if I'm sliding down the slope, big temptation is the next thing. Let little sins not have dominion over me, then I'll be innocent of great transgression. Okay, so I confess all previous sins. So specifically on love, I want you to think in terms of some brother. I'm not even thinking of enemies right now. Think of some brother that sticks in your craw. That you, I'm sorry, you know what a craw is. Yeah. Some brother you have a hard time digesting. And you'll just avoid him. Confess your attitude, even if he doesn't know about your attitude toward him, if he's innocent of your attitude. Confess your unlove for this brother, this sister. Get clean. And after clean, not being forgiven of this unlove does not make you loving. It does make you clean. And from a clean position, you can choose to love him. It's not going to be willpower love because you're now clean. And from a clean position, God will give you the fruit of the Spirit that, or that you've previously clogged up because of your sin. You get this sin forgiven, and now you can choose to love. And when you choose to love this unlovely person, God gives it to you. I learned this in spring of 56. January, maybe, 56. And it was wonderful. And I have an occasion to put it into effect about weekly. Because sometime, weekly or so, I run into somebody that that I have no... And I recognize it now, confess the sin immediately, and choose to love this person I wouldn't love. I think I mentioned it last week, but this woman a few months ago said, I was telling her how to love somebody. And she says, well, that's easy for you. You love everybody. I say, you think it came naturally? You think I was... No, it didn't. It means every little unlove, every little sin is forgivable if you confess and forsake it. And from that clean position, you can choose to love people that you just as soon not be around. When you choose to love these people, well, it's wonderful.
There's the ability to love other people, you know, in general. Is that a gift from God? Is that something that is realized only through the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I mean, I would agree. That's my Sunday school answer to it.
Well, there's the... There's
don't have the, love the people. You need to get something right with God or whatever.
Yeah, that's right. And after you get right with God, some people say, but I don't want to love him. Better get that right with God also. And you, when you're clean, then you choose to love somebody that you normally would just avoid. Now, there are personalities that seem who've never born again, who's just are gracious. There's a woman in her 70s who's so super polite and so super gracious that it's saccharine flattery to everybody. It's a sugar-sweet flattery to everybody. And if there's anybody I'd like to avoid, because she pours it on thick with me. But then I see her do it with everybody. And I think she learned about 60 years ago, this is the way you win friends. You just flatter everybody. Well, my natural reaction is stay away from this woman. But instead, I've spent some time teaching her. And it just is appalling to her. She just is shocked. Don't think she's a Christian. Read her a lot of scripture that just was contrary to everything she was doing. And well, anyhow, there are people that are naturally that way or trained that way or learned that way. But that's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about those people turn out to be salesmen and and there are other people born something else. But in both cases, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not this. So this is supernatural. It's a kind of God had for the world when he gave his son for that, and we become recipients of that, and we are told to share it, first with the brothers, later with the neighbors, then with our enemies. But we receive it from God, and when we get in sin, that sort of stops the pipeline of all this. So it's both natural, spiritually natural, not natural, and it's commanded. God would not command something to a redeemed person that he didn't make it possible to implement. He commands people who are unredeemed so that they will sin. But he commands redeemed people so they will obey. Look at Romans 8, 3 and 4. Now, this is in relationship to the law. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, and the law could not make people obey the law. It was just a speed sign on the side of the road. Does that speed sign say 55 have the power to make people drive 55? No, no power. Just letting you inform you what the law is. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. A Christian can, because of the cross, because sin condemned in the flesh, can meet the righteous requirements of the law fully. But if we judge it based on our experience, we'll think not. But we don't draw our future based upon our past, or we're going to have an awful future. We base it upon the provision of God, the promises of God, and we've all experienced that love of God when we were saved, and different times since then. Well, it can keep on being experienced, but it's by keeping clean and by choosing to obey. When he says you must do this, that's a command. You must do it. But he didn't say you must do it and then not give you the ability. God is not playing cops and robbers or pin the tail on the donkey or anything like that. Ha ha ha, Wilson missed it again. No, he's not playing games. He gave us the provision and he commanded it.